Hello, friends. This is Fred Dominguez. One of the common expressions used by religious people when speaking about salvation is to urge others to receive or accept Jesus as your personal Savior. They suggest to us that this is done by inviting the Lord into one's heart, making reference to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where Jesus says that he stands at the door and knocks, hoping that we will open the door to allow him in. In most cases, we are told that to invite Jesus into our heart, we do so by a simple prayer that acknowledges him as our Savior and thanks him for forgiving our sins. In this manner, we are told we have received Jesus and have been saved. When pressed for evidence to support this claim, we are often referred to John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. In this verse, these verses, John declared that those who received him, that is, the Lord, were given the right to become children of God. On the surface, at least, this appears to support the common view. However, upon closer examination, it is clear that to receive the Lord, as the Scriptures define it, is something more than the common point of view that many use today. For a few moments today, we will let the Scriptures define what receiving the Lord means. As always, our goal is to open our hearts to the leading of God's Word and to let it determine for us what we are to believe and to practice. Now, the English word receive may be used in either an active or a passive sense. In an active usage, it denotes the idea of reaching out to take hold of something, whether it be an object of some sort or a concept or principle. Thus, a wide receiver in football receives a pass from the quarterback by reaching out with his hands and pulling the ball out of the air. Similarly, one who is listening to another who is speaking receives the message by taking those words into his mind and hanging on to them. In the passive usage of this term, one may receive blows at the hands of another, or punishment for some offense completely against his will and without his participation in or approval of the process. He may also passively receive a verbal assault or a rejection of his attentions or favors at the hands of another, even though these things were not actively sought by him. In one case, we must actively reach out to take possession of something in order to receive it. In the other, it is thrust upon us, often against our will. Now, there are two Greek words that are translated by our English word receive in our English New Testaments. One word is in the passive form, and the other is in the active. It is this word that appears most often in the New Testament and that appears in John chapter 1. It is an interesting word in that it is used over 250 times in the New Testament and can depict both active and passive receiving. In each case in which it is used, the context determines how it should be understood. Now, as is often the case, we may read a verse or two of Scripture and come to a conclusion that is far different from that intended by the writer. All we need do is to ignore the context. And this is what has happened with regard to the way some have interpreted and applied John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. They have read these verses and then molded them to fit their notion of what receiving Jesus is. When we consider these verses in their proper context, however, we begin to see that there is more to receiving Jesus than simply inviting him into one's heart. Now, we must bear in mind that the first chapter of John's Gospel is a summary statement of who Jesus is, where he came from, and what he did on our behalf. This chapter also contains the testimony of John the Baptist regarding Jesus and the calling of the first of the Lord's disciples. It is in this context, then, that John wrote about receiving the Lord. And John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13, is the complete statement that he made. Now listen to what John said, beginning at verse 9. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In these verses, John declared that Jesus is the true light that enlightens every man. This illustrates the mission of the Lord. Sin is darkness, and he, as the true light, is the only means of removing the darkness. He is also creator of the world. These are images of power and authority that require an appropriate response from mankind. Next, John summarized the contrast between true believers and the unbelievers. First, in verse 10, John says that the world did not know the Lord. That is to say, the world, and this term is frequently used to describe those who are disobedient to God, refused to acknowledge him for who he was, that is, the Messiah of God. Then in verse 11, John says that he came to his own, but those who were his own did not receive him. Now, in English, this is a somewhat confusing statement. We tend to think of it as coming to his own people and being rejected by them. In the Greek language, however, in which John wrote, John said the Lord came to his own things, but his own people did not receive him. Now, this sets a broader scope to what this statement actually means. By coming to his own things, the scripture means that the Lord came to what was by all rights his domain. He is the creator of the world and the Son of God, the true light. He should have been acknowledged as a king and obeyed without question. Yet the people of God, the Jews in the first century, who should have been the first to acknowledge him, refused to do so. Remembering that this is a summary statement of the Lord's ministry, we see that John was setting the stage for the rest of his gospel record. Not all of the Jews rejected Jesus, of course, as verse 12 certainly suggests, but most of them did. Throughout the remainder of John's gospel, as with each of the other gospels, it is clear that receiving Jesus meant to believe in him and to obey his commands. The same is evident in the book of Acts and in the letters to the churches. To demonstrate this truth, we will consider several examples from the New Testament that support this principle. The first example comes from the Lord himself and is recorded in John's Gospel. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, John wrote about some of the rulers of the Jews who believed in Jesus. He said, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear of being put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." Now, we have begun with this case because it so closely parallels what so many today teach about receiving Jesus. These rulers believed in Jesus. There is no question of that in the text. They appear to have honestly desired to be his disciples. But they were unwilling to obey the Lord openly by professing their faith in him. They feared the reaction of the Pharisees. According to the commonly held view, however, they had received Jesus. You see, their faith alone should have indicated this, if what so many teach today is true. But Jesus certainly did not see it this way, and his remarks in the verses following this certainly demonstrate what his definition of receiving is. In verses 47 and 48 of this same chapter, that's John chapter 12, Jesus said, "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." Now, by the Lord's own words, we clearly see that to receive means to obey. Notice that hearing and not keeping is the same as rejecting Jesus and not receiving his word. The one who does so will be judged at the last day by the Lord's word. An even more strongly worded statement from the Lord is found in Luke's gospel. in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, at the end of Luke's record of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" He then follows with the wise and foolish builders, whose actions illustrate those who hear and obey versus those who hear and disobey. We again may clearly see that to receive the Lord means to obey Him. And even the most pious declarations of Lord, Lord will not change this truth. One of the more dramatic illustrations of this truth is found in Acts chapter 2 at the conclusion of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. In verse 36, Peter reached the climactic point of his sermon as he declared that God had made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Then in verses 37 through 42, we see the demonstration of what it means to receive Jesus. The scripture says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.' And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." There were at the time of this event thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem. When the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to speak in different languages, crowds of people rushed to where they were assembled. They may have spoken, these apostles, may have spoken to tens of thousands of people on that occasion, who all, technically speaking, received Peter's sermon. And what that means is they heard the words that he spoke. But according to verse 41, only 3,000 actually received the word. Now, why is that? They were the ones who received the word because they were the only ones who obeyed Peter's command to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. They were also the only ones added by the Lord that day to his church. So very dramatically displayed here in this account of the beginning of the church, we see that to receive the Lord means to hear the gospel and then to obey the gospel by submitting to baptism for the forgiveness of sin as Peter and the rest of the apostles commanded the Jews on that particular day. In Romans, the third chapter in verse 4, Paul said, "Let God be found true, though every man be found a liar." Friends, if the whole world tells us that to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior means simply to believe in Him and invite Him into your heart by means of a sinner's prayer, it does not change the truth that we have read from Scripture. The truth, as revealed in the Scriptures, is that to receive Jesus, we do so by believing in Him and by obeying His Word. This truly is how we receive the Lord. On that first Pentecost after the Lord's resurrection from the dead, 3,000 men and women received salvation because they obeyed the command of the Lord's apostle to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Knowing what we know today now, having looked at the Scriptures, having let God's Word define for us what receiving the Lord really means, what are you going to do? Are you going to receive Jesus by hearing His gospel as we have proclaimed it today and obeying it? Or will you do like those Jews who believed in Jesus but refused to acknowledge their faith in Him? That was rejection of Him. Don't make that mistake. Believe in the Lord, obey His word. This is receiving Him, and this is how we receive salvation. Thanks very much for listening today. Please join us again next time for Let the Bible Speak.